surrounded by wickedness, surrounded by violence and corruption. But God had given him a special task. And I would suggest to you this morning that God has given each one of us a special task, a place to serve him. And we'll talk about that a little later in the passage. But first of all, I'd like to do a little review. A few things that we talked about in the previous chapter, chapter 6. And as we were looking at chapter 6, we saw that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And even though the earth was corrupt and full of violence, Noah, it says, was righteous. He was blameless in his generation. And it says that he walked with God. He did everything that God commanded him to do. Now, Noah was not some weirdo, although he may have been a weirdo to the people of his generation. But God did not consider him a weirdo. God considered him a righteous man. And last week we talked about the fact that we can all be righteous, because when we turn to the Lord Jesus, we repent of our sin, and the Lord Jesus takes away our sin and gives us his righteousness so that we become righteousness. So we have a righteousness not of our own, but we have the righteousness of God imputed to us because we've given our lives to Christ. And then secondly, we can be blameless in our generation, because when we come to Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to live a life that's pleasing to him. We don't have to go along with the culture. Like Noah, we can walk with God. Like Noah, we can obey God. And I think it's interesting, and I'll just mention this, that I believe that God knew Noah would obey, and that's why God chose Noah. And may I say something to you? God is looking for people who will obey him. God is looking for people who know that God is good and are excited about obeying such a wonderful, all-wise God who loves them perfectly. So as you think about the commandments of God, what has God commanded us today? Well, first of all, to all people, he's commanded all people to repent and trust Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. To believers, he's commanded us as believers to love God, love yourself, love your neighbors. And to all believers, he's commanded us to seek first his kingdom. So here is Noah in the midst of a wicked, corrupt world. And he lived in a world certainly where people ignored God. They did whatever they pleased. If they wanted to murder somebody, they murdered them. If they wanted to commit adultery, they committed adultery. If they wanted to get involved in sexual immorality, they got involved in that. If they wanted to rape somebody, torture someone, they did whatever they pleased. Steal, lie, cheat. But God was given this a special assignment from God to build an ark. And before we look at this passage, I'd like to mention a few things about Noah and the ark. It's a very familiar story. And in some circles, the story of Noah and the ark creates quite a bit of controversy. And so I'd just like to address the question, did the story of Noah and the ark, did it really happen? Well, I'd like to give a strong affirmative yes, it did happen. And the reason I know it happened is because Jesus said it happened. In the scripture that was read this morning from Matthew 24, Jesus mentions both Noah and the flood. And Jesus taught that Noah and the flood is an historical fact. So he ought to know. He's the Son of God who came from heaven. And so because he told us that it's a true story, we know that it's a true story. So the Bible gives us a history of early man and gives us an account of his judgment on an evil world that had gone amok. Now, we should pay attention to this because we live in an evil world that has gone amok. And the Bible tells us that God will again destroy the world. He mentions that in a number of places in Scripture, but I'd just like to quickly read from 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, this was, of course, written by Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. He spent every day with Jesus for 3 years, and he writes this. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed his coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So there we have a little glimpse of what will happen to the world in the future. Now, I want to mention that just a few observations from what Peter said there. He says that that God will destroy the earth again. The second time it's not going to be with water, it's going to be with fire. And that he will create a new heaven and earth. And you ask the question, well, what's he waiting for? And he's waiting for more people to repent and come to Christ. He's being patient. And maybe he's waiting on you. But he won't wait forever. Many people heard the preaching of Noah and ignored him, and they perished in the flood. So Noah began to work on the ark, and the Bible tells us the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet height, and Noah did more than just build the ark. Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so he preached to the people, and I'm sure he was tempted to give up preaching because no one was listening to him except for perhaps his wife, three of his sons, and their wives. But Noah believed God, and he continued to do the work that God had given him to do. And so we see Noah as a man who persevered in spite of everything that was going on around him. There's a sad observation that I'd like to mention, and this is just speculation, but I would think that if Noah was 600 years when the flood came upon the earth, that he had other children who had grown up, left home, and had got caught up in the wickedness of the world and were not around when the flood came and perished in the flood. And I'm sure that caused a tremendous amount of grief and sorrow to both God and to Noah. But just to give you an idea of how big this ark was, you could fit 3 space shuttles on the roof, and it would be basically a mid-sized cargo ship by today's standards. As I mentioned in last week's sermon, the ark has been reconstructed according to biblical dimensions. You can go see it in Kentucky. There's a kind of a theme park there in Kentucky called the Ark Encounter. It's actually just across the border from Ohio, just outside of Cincinnati. You can go to arkencounter.com and see pictures, or you can go on YouTube and type in Ark Encounter, and you can see videos of them building the ark, and then you can look at videos of the completed ark, and you can even take virtual tours through the ark just online. So given the size of the ark, the question often arises, could Noah really fit all the animals on that one boat? And the answer is yes. In the book Noah's Ark, a Feasibility Study, creationist researcher John Woodmorp suggests, his last name is Woodmorap, suggests that at most 16,000 animals were all that was needed to preserve all the land animals on earth. Obviously, those creatures that lived in the water would be able to survive the flood. Also, he notes that all the animals did not need to be full grown. He most likely took juvenile elephants, juvenile hippopotamuses, juvenile giraffes, and so forth. And his conclusion is that less than half of the cumulative area of the ark's three decks need to have been occupied by the animals and their enclosures. This means that there is plenty of room for fresh food, water, and even many other people. Now, I also would like to address the question, is there evidence of a worldwide flood? And the answer is yes. There is much in-your-face obvious evidence of a worldwide flood. I could list a number of evidences, but this morning I'm just going to list six. So evidence number one is, first of all, the fossils of sea creatures high above sea level due to the ocean waters having flooded over all the continents. Now, we find fossils of sea creatures in rock layers that cover all the continents. For example, most of the rock layers in the walls of the Grand Canyon, which is more than a mile above sea level, contain marine fossils. Fossilized shellfish are even found in the mountains of the Himalayas. Evidence number two. There's evidence of rapid burial of plants and animals. Now think about this for a minute. When an animal dies, what happens to it? Well, it slowly decays and rots until nothing is left. So in order for an animal to be fossilized, it has to be buried quickly. When we find extensive fossil graveyards and exquisitely preserved fossils. For example, billions of nautiloid fossils are found in a layer within the red wall limestone of the Grand Canyon. This layer was deposited catastrophically by a massive flow of sediment, mostly lime sand, and the chalk and coal beds of Europe and the United States, and the fish, ichthyosaurus, insects, and other fossils all around the world testify of a catastrophic destruction and burial. Evidence number three, rapidly deposited sediment layers spread across vast areas. We find rock layers that can be traced all the way across continents, even between continents, and physical features in those strata indicate that they were deposited rapidly. For example, the Tapiz sandstones and red wall limestone of the Grand Canyon can be traced across the entire United States, up to Canada, and even across the Atlantic Ocean to England. The chalk beds of England, which we call the White Cliffs of Dover, can be traced across Europe into the Middle East and are also found in the Midwest of the United States and in Western Australia. Inclined or sloping layers within the Coconino sandstone of the Grand Canyon are testimony to 10,000 cubic miles of sand being deposited by huge water currents within days. Evidence number four, sediment transported long distances. Now, I've kind of already alluded to this, but we find that the sediments in those widespread, rapidly deposited rock layers had to be eroded from distant sources and carried long distances by fast-moving water. For example, the sand for the Coconino sandstone of the Grand Canyon in Arizona had to be eroded and transported from the northern portion of what is now the United States and Canada. Furthermore, water current indicators, such as ripple marks preserved in the rock layers, prove that that area at one time was covered by water, and the ripples are evidence of receding waters flowing over that land. So, evidence number five, rapid or no erosion between strata. We find evidence of rapid erosion or even no erosion between rock layers. Flat, knife-edge boundaries between rock layers indicate continuous deposition of one layer after another with no time for erosion in between. For example, there is no evidence of any missing millions of years of erosion in the flat boundary between two well-known layers of the Grand Canyon, the Coconino Sandstone and the Hermit Foundation. Excuse me, Hermit Formation. Hermit Foundation, sounds like something from Sesame Street. But so this is Hermit Formation. It's a formation of rock. Another impressive example of flat boundaries at Grand Canyon is the Red Wall Limestone and the strata beneath it. There's no indication of erosion. So with these obvious in-your-face evidences of a catastrophic event and a worldwide flood, even many evolutionists are rethinking their theories regarding the formation of a number of land formations. So let's go ahead and take a look at the story of Noah. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 7. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 7, and if you don't have a Bible, you can grab the rack Bible in front of you and you'll find it on page 5. So I'm going to just read the first 5 verses and then we'll talk about it and then we'll slowly work our way through the chapter. Genesis chapter 7, starting with verse 1. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So I just want to mention a couple of things. First, he tells Noah and his family to go into the ark. And he says that I have found you righteous in this generation. They were righteous because they believed God. We can be righteous today if we will just believe God. The Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So we must believe in Jesus because Jesus is the Creator God who became man and visited us. Jesus says, "He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So to reject Jesus is to reject God. But to put your trust in Jesus is to put your trust in God and to receive the righteousness of Christ. And then I want you to notice that he tells him to take 7 of every clean animal and 2 of every unclean animal. This refers, the clean animals were the animals that were reserved for sacrifice, and the unclean animals refers to animals that were wild animals and that they were not to sacrifice and not to eat, as we'll find out later. Then I want you to notice that all who came into the ark were saved. Now, the same is true today. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So in order to be saved, they had to come into the ark. Today, in order to be saved, we have to come to Christ. Now, it's interesting that back in Genesis chapter 3, God promised Adam and Eve that a Savior would come. Then, throughout the Bible, there are pictures of that Savior. And here we have a real event in history that is a picture of the Savior to come. Everyone who came into the ark was saved. The ark is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the ark for us. Because of the wickedness of the world, God will again destroy the world. But all who come to Jesus will be carried safely to heaven and be saved from God's judgment. So Noah and his family escaped the judgment of the flood. Now let me read the next passage, starting with verse 6. It says, "Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Jepheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut them in. So, in this passage, it mentions the animals that came into the ark, and it mentions two things, or two sources of the flood. The first source is mentioned in verse 10, and it refers to the springs of the great deep. So this would be water coming from underground. Oftentimes when we think of Noah's flood, we just think of rain. But the majority of the flood did not come from rain. It came from water from underground. And the springs of the great deep, this would apply also to earthquakes, volcanoes, geysers of molten lava, and scalding water exploding from the earth's crust, bringing up torrents of water from underground. Earthquakes and eruptions in the ocean would cause tsunamis that would send great waves of water to cover the earth. Then the second thing it mentions is found in verse 11, and it talks about the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Well, that would refer to the rain. And this is the first time in the Bible that rain is mentioned. Before this cataclysmic event, there was no rain. Now, let's talk about the rain. In a previous talk, a little over a month ago, as we were working our way through Genesis, we were on chapter 2, and especially talking about verse 6 of chapter 2. We mentioned that several characteristics of the new created earth during the time of Adam and Eve, and a number of those characteristics are different than what we experience today. During that time, during the time of Adam and Eve, there was a mist that rose from the ground that watered the earth. And that mist must have come from hot water sources underground. We mentioned that scientists theorized that the earth was covered by a canopy of ice that would diffuse the light rays of the sun and create a greenhouse effect that would result in a warm temperature throughout the earth that would make it comfortable to live without clothes. And it would block out the harmful rays of the sun that cause aging. Because of this greenhouse effect of the earth, there would be no cold fronts or high pressure points that would cause winds. Scientists surmise that if the ice canopy began to melt, that would cause rain. So the question is, what would cause this ice canopy to melt? And the answer is volcanic eruptions of hot molten rocks and ash. And if the ice canopy began to melt and dissipate, it could easily cause continuous rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when the ice canopy eventually melted, the earth would be hit by direct sunlight. Evaporation of the seas would begin for the first time. Clouds would begin to form and result in the ecosystem that we know today. But what I'm mentioning all that just to point out, as I have on several occasions, that the earth we live in today is completely different than the world that Adam and Eve lived in. And during this time, during this flood, obviously a number of things happened. Wickedness and corruption was washed away. And I'd like to just finish the chapter and read these remaining verses, starting with verse 17. It says, "For 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. So the entire earth was covered with water. Verse 19 says that the waters covered all the high mountains under the entire heavens. This was a worldwide flood. This was not a local flood. If it was a local flood, Noah would not have even needed to build an ark. All he had to do was hike over to the other side of the mountains. This was a worldwide flood that covered everything. Verse 24 says that the world was completely underwater for 150 days. That's over 5 months. As we go through chapter 8, we'll see that Noah was on the ark for over a year. You know, he wasn't just on the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. He was on the ark for over a year. And I want you to think about that for a moment. If the entire world was underwater for 5 months, that would, of course, not only destroy all land animals, but it would completely change and wipe out the paradise that God had originally created and result in a completely different world. And as I mentioned, the world we live in now is not the world that God originally created. The world that God originally created was completely destroyed by the flood. Now, it is interesting that every ancient civilization has a story of a flood. Some suggest that the Bible got the story of the flood from the Babylonians. No. Moses, informed by the true and the living God, wrote down what happened. Other cultures had the knowledge of the flood from their ancestors and greatly embellished or perverted the story. But God's word was not passed through centuries by word of mouth. It was written down and meticulously copied through the centuries. And so we see from this passage that every living thing on earth perished. Only Noah and his family survived. And so every person on earth has descended from Noah and his wife. Now, it's true that every person on earth has descended from Adam and Eve, but because of the flood, you know, a large portion of Adam and Eve's family perished in the flood. So now the earth is left with Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And so it is true that every person on earth has descended from Noah and his wife and their three sons. Now, I mentioned this back when we were talking about Adam and Eve, but I want to mention this again because it has even stronger emphasis as we talk about the end of the flood and Noah and his wife. And I'm referring to some research that was done at the University of Basel in Switzerland. And the research suggests, and I'm just reading this from an online article taken from this report and this research. It says, now research from the University of Basel in Switzerland suggests that the word of the Holy Book may be based on more scientific fact than skeptics previously thought. A study led by Senior Research Associate Mark Stokel and Research Associate David Thaler has concluded that 90% of all animal species alive today came from parents that all began giving birth at roughly 250,000 years ago. Now, that 250,000 years, of course, is an arbitrary figure that they came up with as a result of their studies. But the findings could cast doubt on the pattern of human evolution in many scientific studies previously supported. Using samples from 5 million animals, including humans, they were able to deduce that animals sprang, listen to this, from a single pair of adults following a catastrophic event that wiped out all of humanity. It's not just humans either. 9 out of every 10 animal species went through the same. And he goes on to write, this conclusion is very surprising. Thaler explained in the research published in Human Evolution. He says, and I fought against it as hard as I could. So here, the flood has covered the earth. The passage ends by letting us know that the flood water covered the earth for 150 days or over 5 months. And so this would be a good time for us to stop and make some points of application. The first application is that God has a plan for His world, and God has a plan for you and me. And it would behoove us to do all that He's commanded us. First of all, God has commanded a way for everyone to escape God's judgment. And that plan for us today is to put our trust in Jesus and to follow Jesus as our Lord and our King. And we need to realize and recognize that wickedness and corruption will be washed away when Jesus returns. Many skeptics look at Christians and say, if there's really a God, why does He allow such evil? And the answer is simple. God allows evil because He allowed man to have a free will, and for the most part, man has used his free will to disobey God and to go his own independent way. Now God is calling us back to Himself, and those who repent and turn to Christ will be saved from the judgment that is to come. And the judgment is a good thing. Judgment was a good thing on the world during the flood because it washed out evil. Again, God will destroy evil. The second time, He will destroy it with fire, as I described at the beginning of our time together. And so let's pray that God's invitation to the whole world will continue to spread around the world, and that millions around the world will turn and trust this loving God who does not wish that any should perish. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for this record of this event. We thank You for the picture of Christ that we see in the ark. We thank You that the Lord Jesus, our means of salvation, has visited us, and that all we need to do is to turn to the Lord Jesus and trust Him and follow Him. And I pray, Lord, that many will do that. And we pray, Lord, that those of us who have already trusted You as our Savior and Lord, that we would make ourselves available to You to serve You here where You've placed us, that we would fix our eyes on You and follow You as our King and as our Lord. We pray that You'd give us the grace to live a life that's pleasing to You. We pray that You'd give us the grace to turn away from those things that only bring destruction to our lives and to the lives of those around us. And we pray, Lord, that in every situation we would turn to You. And if we've sinned, we would confess that sin to You and experience Your forgiveness and experience the fullness of Your Holy Spirit. And so even right now, Lord, while we're paused, while we're talking to You, we turn to You and ask that You would examine our hearts. And if there's any wicked way in us, if there's any habit, if there's any mindset, if there's any activity that we're doing that is in disobedience to what You have revealed to us in Your Scriptures, we pray right now, Lord, that You would give us the grace to turn away from that. And so, Lord, we turn to You, we confess our sin to You, and we receive Your forgiveness. And so we ask, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit and give us the grace to follow You and trust You all the days of our life. Amen and amen.